Please turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 49. The Lord, through the psalmist, teaching us how to pray. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve the riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Please turn now into the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1. Our focus will be on verses 7 and 8, but we'll begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for this particular Lord's Day and the beauty in it, that the sun is shining and the temperatures are not too cold. We thank you for your love for us in Jesus and your love through your people, that we can gather together as your people, find encouragement and help even in our time of need. Please open our eyes this morning by faith. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Open up our ears to hear Him speaking to us according to our need. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. ...2020 has been a tumultuous year for our nation, and it's not over yet. At this point, we don't know what 2021 will bring. But what we do know is that the church has not been unaffected by all the chaos that has been going on all around us. The pandemic in particular has hindered the ability of the church to meet and to carry out its ministry, while other events have created or exposed fractures in the unity of the church. Paul's letter to the Ephesians provides an encouragement and a relief from the chaos around us. More likely written not just for the church at Ephesus, but for the churches around Ephesus, which grew out of the church at Ephesus, as a circular letter for the churches in Western Asia, Paul in this letter focuses on the meaning and function and nature and purpose of the church. It seems that the church in general has become confused about its identity and weary in its ministry. And here we find a much-needed encouragement and corrective. The apostle, at this point in his letter, breaks from the normal form of ancient letters by inserting an unexpected doxology, a great fountain of praise to God for all that He has done. And it grabs our attention away from ourselves. It takes our attention away from the chaos around us by lifting up our eyes to focus on God and what He has done for us. He began with the sovereign love of the Heavenly Father from before time in choosing us to be part of His holy and loving family. Now today our attention shifts to Christ, who has come to earth, who has made this possible in the present time through grace and forgiveness. As sinners living in a sinful world, this is welcome news indeed, as the apostle is piling blessing upon blessing. In this particular part, after having focused on the Father and His amazing love, He now points us to the foundation for forgiveness in our redemption through Christ's blood. The foundation for forgiveness in our redemption through Christ's blood. That word redemption needs some explaining. Richard Phillip notes that redemption is a term borrowed from the marketplace and involves the idea of buying something. Samuel Baugh indicates that it was most commonly used for the redemption of kidnapped people or slaves into the status of freedmen through the payment of a ransom. It has its roots in the Old Testament. In Exodus 6, verse 6, we hear God speaking to Moses and telling him instructions for His people. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. God's people were slaves, and God redeemed them. He brought them forth with mighty power. He paid the price for their sin. He did not redeem them because They were lovely or perfect or even better than the Egyptians. You'll remember that they had to put blood on their doorway to escape the penalty of the death of the firstborn sons. But no, he brought them forth. He rescued them out of Egypt. And this redemption, this rescue becomes the, for the rest of the Old Testament, the defining picture of our need for salvation. Not just from our external enemies, but from slavery to the guilt of sin, which Christ ultimately came to accomplish. We hear from the very mouth of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to be a ransom. He came to redeem, to purchase his people for themselves. That's the meaning of redemption. The payment of a price in order to rescue. And the foundation for forgiveness is the redemption through Christ's blood. Now we need to understand the need for that redemption is our slavery to sin. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In John 8:34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That means we're all slaves. It means we all need redemption. We need release from slavery. But how is one to be redeemed from sin? First of all, do you realize that you're a sinner? That you do need redemption? That you do need forgiveness from the sin that has enslaved you? Well, Paul tells us here that the means of our redemption is through Christ's blood. In verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Now, blood here is more than a reference to the hemoglobin that coursed through Jesus' veins when he came to earth and took a human body to himself. It's not as though he had some sort of supernatural gold running through his veins that bought the price of our sin. But rather, it's a reference to his death. The word blood is a part of the whole of his death, and it's a way of, from the part for a whole, referring to death by means of his blood. But it's more than mere death. It's speaking of more than the mere loss of life. But rather it is his death as offered in sacrifice for the benefit of others. It is a redemptive death, a sacrificial death. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system taught us about what it means that the blood of a sacrifice needed to be offered in order to redeem the people. And it was the lambs that were slaughtered in the temple were pointing to Jesus. In Hebrews 9:22, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, we read that we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Jesus' death was not merely his loss of the ability to breathe, It was given deliberately as a sacrifice to be a propitiation before God's wrath against sin. It showed forth God's righteousness that sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And here Christ has made that payment. He has suffered the death. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28, reminded them that they needed to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He's referring to the redemption. That the people that they were shepherding were people who were redeemed. They had been enslaved to sin, but they had been redeemed by the blood of God's Son. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The means of our redemption, the means of our purchase was through the blood of Christ. But his blood was more, speaks not only to the means of our redemption, but also the cost of our redemption. There is a cost that has to be paid. When a slave is redeemed from the marketplace, he has to buy his freedom. When a kidnapped victim is ransomed, a price is paid for him to be set free. When we think of forgiveness and the foundation for forgiveness, we must not think that forgiveness means that God just sweeps our sins and offenses under the rug, as it were, and ignores them. One time I had a man tell me right to my face, he said, "I can sin however I want. And it's not going to matter because God has to forgive me. That's his business." He was a very foolish man. But people often think of forgiveness that way. Just forget about it. No biggie. Just forget about it. Well, God cannot just ignore our sin. It came at a great price, the price of the blood of his Son. Paul here points next to the fact of forgiveness, that we are released in Christ from sin's guilt, by saying this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Here he defines this redemption, this purchase, in terms of forgiveness from our trespasses. Now, the word forgiveness itself means the act of freeing from an obligation, the act of freeing from guilt, the act of freeing from punishment. It's a setting free, as it were. And notice here that this setting free is not just a future hope, but a present reality. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness is something that we don't wait for. It's not something that we pine for. It's not something we hope that someday we can do enough to pay the price of the offense that we have given. It's something that we have. Present tense. The Apostle John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins." Not "he will be faithful and just, but He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. That cleansing, that forgiveness is available now and is the possession of all those who belong to Jesus. One of the first books I read as a new believer was a book by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And I can't remember the name of the book, but I remember something, a story in the book that he related. He had a psychiatrist friend, and one day the friend just casually mentioned to him, he said, "You know, I could release half of the patients that I have in the hospital right now if only they knew, they really knew that they were forgiven." Forgiveness has an impact on our life. Guilt is a horrible slave master. It can tie us up in knots. That doesn't mean that everybody that is in a hospital needs only a word, "You're forgiven," and that sets them free. We live as material beings in a fallen world, and there are many struggles, but it is interesting that behind all of the different problems, often there is a guilt component, and people are struggling to be free from their guilt. And this is not just something pie in the sky by and by, hope it comes to pass. But Paul says, in Him we have forgiveness now. But it's important to note the sphere of our forgiveness is in Him, that is, in Christ. It's not something we affect for ourselves on our own merit. It's not something that we earn by showing that we deserve to be forgiven. But rather, it's something that occurs only in Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we might find release from the sins that bind us. Now, the meaning of forgiveness is freedom from the guilt of our sin. Not that the debt is ignored or insignificant, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're made new. We're no longer slaves bound by sin, but we are in Christ. In Romans 8:1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. The guilt is gone. The price has been paid. It would be as though you were speeding and got a traffic ticket and you didn't have the money to pay it. And so you didn't realize that your parents went and paid it for you. And you're sitting there waiting, thinking, "When can I ever get enough money to pay this fine?" The price has been paid. In Hebrews 10, we read this. The writer says, is speaking of what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer a payment to be made. Where there is real sin, real forgiveness, God has accepted a payment. Someone must pay. The wages of sin is death. Someone must pay. When forgiveness is granted, someone is bearing the cost. And only God can bear the cost for our offenses against Him. But He has done this in His Son. And notice as it goes on, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There really is release. There really is freedom. I've read that after the Civil War, that many slaves in the South, when they were told they were free, they didn't do anything. They just stayed where they were. They kept work. They couldn't conceive of the reality of being set free. And friends, sometimes that's how Christians live. As though we're still under the weight of this penalty for our sins, and we somehow have to work it off before God will love me or will accept me. But the reality is that forgiveness is real. We have it in Jesus. It's not something we have to wait for. It is ours now if we are trusting that Christ is our Redeemer, the one who paid the price. But Paul is not content to stop there. He goes on to speak of the fullness of forgiveness, the riches of Christ's grace in abundance. In verse 7, he says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. First of all, we need to realize that this is all by God's initiative. It's not by our begging. It's not merely by our understanding that we need it and wishing that it would be true. God has taken the initiative. It's according to the riches of His grace. It is He that lavishes it upon us. God is the one. It's not dependent on us. It is the work of Christ for us. But it's not just God's initiative. It's God's measure. God's measure, not ours. Notice it says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Not out of the riches of His grace. And there is a big difference there between out of His riches and according to His riches. And that difference is well represented in an iconic picture of John D. Rockefeller. When he lived, he was considered to be the richest man in the world. And there's a picture of him bending down and giving a dime to a poor little child just sitting in the street. Now, way back then, a dime actually had more value than a dime does today. But he liked to do that, apparently. He liked to go about and encourage children, giving them dimes. And that dime was probably more money than that child ever had seen before or ever had in her own hands in her life. It was out of his riches that he had dimes to distribute. But it was not according to his riches. If it was according to his riches, a dime doesn't come anywhere close. And when we think of the riches of God in heaven, that it is according to his riches that he has forgiven us, that he has lavished his grace upon us. No wonder Paul says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." The blessing of forgiveness, something that cannot be bought, but something that is freely given according to the riches of God's grace that God has poured out, unmerited, undeserved, and yet in much love, in Jesus, upon the people of God. Paul wants the church to realize that they have been forgiven. The foundation for our forgiveness is through the blood of Christ, the price that he paid. The fact of forgiveness is that in Christ we have been released from the guilt that our sin has incurred, the debts that we have run up. And the fullness of our forgiveness is the riches of Christ's grace in abundance. He doesn't just give us a little dime's worth of freedom. He overwhelmingly pays the cost for any sin in order to purchase a place for us in heaven. If we really believe that we have been forgiven, we can't mope around. If we really understand that we need to be forgiven, there's no cause for acting as though the world has come to an end. We are the church. We are God's people. We are the ones that God has blessed with every spiritual blessing. And forgiveness is one of the most important blessings that we can enjoy. Our sin has created a wall between us and God. God is light in whom there is no darkness. We cannot have fellowship with him as sinners apart from his grace, the grace of forgiveness that he has given us in Christ. Friends, we have been set free. Christ has set us free. Jesus himself said, "If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed." That is cause for us to give praise to God, that we have been forgiven. Let me ask you, what are the sins right now that are dragging you down, that are making you question God's love? Maybe it's a big sin. Maybe it's just a little sin. But dear friends, if your trust is in Christ, it's already been paid for. It was paid for on the cross when Christ died. It's not that you have to put in a certain number of hours in community service in order to be set free. The whole debt has been paid. In him, in Christ, we have present tense redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which God has lavished upon us. Dear friends, I think if we really understood what it meant to have that great of a blessing, we would just run around with a silly grin on our face, filled with the joy of the Lord. Because it's hard to believe that we could be so loved that God would give His Son to pay the price for our sins. Let's pray. Lord, help us to truly believe and truly see that in Christ we have been forgiven. That we have forgiveness now, not for someday in the future, but now. The price has already been paid. There's no more price to pay. We have been redeemed. We have been set free by the Son. Help us to praise His name, to celebrate His goodness, to bask in His love, to live as those who have truly been forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.